I'd like you to give yourselves a hand. Go ahead, give yourselves a hand. Absolutely. Coming out on a snowy day, lights changing all around. Thanks for being here. You guys are amazing and awesome, and I feel like saying the host teams are going to come, but they already came. Why don't you give me a little more light, Priscilla? I'd like to see the people out there. We're talking about, hey, Miss Anita, good to see you back there. We're talking about building generations for Jesus Christ, and I just hope all of you grab the bulletin, because right away we're going to begin with a little input from all of you, or some of you at least. We're talking about building generations, we said 2 weeks ago, and last week we talked about loving like Jesus, and today we're talking about living like Jesus. So I want you to think about that for a second. Living like Jesus. Jesus. So like you take your bulletin, and I want to begin in this way. Take your bulletin, and you'll see the top in the sermon note area. It says, live like Jesus, and I want you to write your definition of that right there, if you want to play along. If not, you can look at others around the room, or, you know, just stare at me, whatever you want to do. But why don't you go ahead, give us your definition. What does it mean to live like Jesus? Just write it in right there. What's it mean? In your opinion, from your background, where you come from, how you see life, what does it mean to live like Jesus? Go ahead and write it down. I'm so glad you came today, by the way. Thanks for coming. Would have been lonely without you. You guys look great, too. Last week, we were on a pastor retreat. All the pastors and I went away we left Sunday afternoon. We were there all day Monday, came back Tuesday about noon or so. And on that retreat, we focused on lots of things. But one thing we talked about was defining our new vision. And so I asked the pastors to actually write this out. I asked each of our pastors, to you, what does it mean to live like Jesus? And I want to take a second after you write your definition down. I want you to hear from all of our pastors. And I'm going to actually have you guess which pastor said which definition. So on the first slide, there's just two pastors here. It's Pastor Jeff Smith. How many of you guys know Jeff Smith? He's our pastor of, give him a big hand. Sure, Jeff, he's not in the room actually, but he's here. Jeff handles our community care and visits those in the hospital, those kind of things. And Pastor Brad, how many of you guys know Pastor Brad? Anybody know Pastor Brad out there? Okay, got some fans, very nice. So one of these was Pastor Brad and one was Pastor Jeff, and you gotta decide which one is which. One of them said this. With the Holy Spirit's filling, here's what it means to live like Jesus. Here's what one of our pastors said. With the Holy Spirit's filling and power, I learned to see God the Father, other people, and circumstances the way Jesus did and respond accordingly. That might have been Jeff, might have been Brad. Here's the other one. To live like Jesus means to walk each day in the power of the Holy Spirit, ever vigilant for opportunities to touch people with the love of the Father. Who thinks the first definition is Pastor Jeff? Just raise your hand. Who thinks it is Pastor Jeff? Who thinks the first definition is Pastor Brad? Okay, here's how they go. Oh, that was Brad, and that's Jeff right there. Oh, all right. Okay, don't worry. It gets even harder. Here we go. Three more pastors. How many of you guys know Pastor Gary? He's our children's pastor. He's awesome. We love him, and also pastor of missions for us. How many of you guys know Pastor Mark? He's our youth pastor, student pastor. He's amazing. How many of you guys know Pastor Jeff Houghton? There he is right there. He's actually right here. Absolutely. Jeff knows the answers. Don't get away, Jeff, because he knows all the answers. All right, one of them said this. To love like Jesus is to place every thought, word, and deed in Jesus' hands through the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit. Which one was that? All right, here's one. To rise above the pressures of the world, allowing God to change your perspective to his, to the end that your life influences others for the kingdom of God. Which one said that? And then last one, very succinctly, giving of ourselves to the priority of biblical selfless living. Ooh, interesting. All right, number one. How many of you guys think number one is Pastor Gary? Who thinks number one is Pastor Gary? Okay, you're right. Number one is Pastor Gary. Let's give Pastor Gary one more hand right there. Absolutely. And the other two, here's how they go. That's Pastor Jeff and that's Pastor Mark right there. Number two is Pastor Jeff. Number three was Pastor Mark. So there we go. So let's talk about living like Jesus. How many of you guys enjoyed that little activity? That was kind of fun, wasn't it? That was kind of a fun little thing. Here's a good question about living like Jesus. Is it even realistic to talk about living like Jesus? Is that even realistic? Am I setting you all up for failure? Am I telling you Jesus was perfect? Now live just like him. Is that even a realistic thing for us to do? And here's another question. Is it realistic to talk about living like Jesus? And here's a question. what does the Bible really say? Does the Bible really tell us that we should live like Jesus? Well, let's understand this for a moment. The Bible does say this. The Bible says to focus on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. Actually, it even says fix your eyes on Jesus. So we should be focusing on Christ. The Bible says this, consider Jesus. Hebrews 12:3, the next verse says, consider him. To consider Jesus, we're focusing on him, we're considering him. How about number three? It says in number three to become like him in Philippians 3:10, and I love this fourth one, have the same attitude that Christ has. And here's Philippians 2:5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It tells us to consider him, to focus on him, to become like him, to have the same attitude as him. Here's those four things again. Now, let me just make this point to you. I think for a lot of us, we do those four things to people who aren't even Jesus. Right now, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of high school quarterbacks in America who are doing those four things to Peyton Manning. Don't you agree? They're focusing on Peyton Manning. What's his throwing motion like? How do his feet go? They're considering him. Man, he's awesome. They want to become like him and make millions of dollars. They want to have the same attitude that Peyton Manning has. Tony Dungy said about Peyton Manning, I've never seen a guy with so much ability and the dedication to match. My coaches used to say to me, I earned 7 varsity letters in college, no lie. My coaches used to say to me, they say, Tom, if you only had the ability to match your heart. I got that speech from every coach I ever had. If only you had the ability to match your heart. Yes. Well, maybe not Peyton Manning. How about a historical figure? You know, a lot of historians, they do these kinds of things with a person like Ben Franklin. They say, you know, let's look at a historical figure and let's study him. Let's focus on him. Let's consider him. Some politicians might say, I want to become like Benjamin Franklin. I want to have the same attitude that he had. You know, Benjamin Franklin, here's some quotes from Benjamin Franklin. He had a lot of wisdom. He said things like this. Honesty is the best policy. Who agrees with that? That's a famous quote from Ben Franklin. Lots of liars out there, unfortunately. I lie when I need to, Pastor Tom. Okay, that's great. Church is for you. Number two, Ben Franklin said, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's a pretty famous quote. That's a great thing. Ben Franklin said this, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That's Ben Franklin. And then my favorite quote from Benjamin Franklin, here it is right here. In wine, there's wisdom. In beer, there's freedom. In water, there's bacteria. Just love that Ben Franklin quote. Just love that one, right? But so the question is, you know, the point is, you know, we do this already. We do it to quarterbacks. We do it to famous historical figures. I bet all of you, oh, that was a little voice thing there. I bet all of you, every one of you, have had a person in your life that you looked to, that you admired, you respected, and you began to imitate that person. Tracy, my wife and I, she's right here. We were newly married. We had a little daughter. She was about 3 years old, our daughter Elizabeth. And we went out to buy a new phone. We were going to have one of those fancy walkie-talkie phones. Remember those old phones? You had a little receiver and you walk around and you could talk as you walked in your house. And for a pacer like me, I really wanted one. We went to a highly esteemed store, Odlots. And we went to this highly esteemed store. We found this walkie-talkie phone, AT&T phone. We thought, wow, you shouldn't buy things here, really. But let's buy this phone. We bought the phone, and within 2 weeks, the buttons began to stick. And so initially, we would just tap the phone on the counter, and the buttons would come back out. Eventually, we began slamming the phone, you know, 587, slam, you know, 1200. And our daughter, Elizabeth, she had a little play phone, and I was watching her one day play, and she was talking on her play phone, and then she'd slam it down. You know what she was doing? She naturally imitated her parents. It was great, too, back in those days. Hey, honey, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. 587. Bam. One. Bam. You know, just the 7 always stuck. I don't know what the deal was with that. But our daughter did it. She'd take her little phone and slam it down, talking to her. Hey, Sally, blah, 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 blah. Smack. You know, she's imitating. Let me tell you what you do. You naturally imitate people that you respect, that you think about, that you admire. Here's the question. Can we really be expected to live like Jesus? It's a question. Can we really be expected to live like Christ did? Should this even be our expectation? What's the Bible really say? Here it is. 1 John 2, 5-6. You can go back and look at the first half of that verse if you like, but I'm going to give you the second half of verse 5 and all of verse 6. Here's what it says. This is how we know we are in him. Here's what it means. This is how you know that you're a Christian. This is how you know you're in Christ. Verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must. Say must. Oh, I'm getting all snowy day excited up here. must live as Jesus did. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you can imitate Peyton Manning and other famous figures, you can imitate Jesus. Amen. If you claim to be in him, you should live like Jesus did. You should admire, you should study, you should want to live like Jesus. So here's the question, really good question. The question is that really possible? Is it really possible for us to live like Jesus Christ? And so let me give you some verses. This is Colossians chapter 2. I want you to really focus in here. I want you to really see what I'm trying to show you from Colossians chapter 2. And here we go, verse 9. For in Christ, you can turn there in your Bible if you want to, but just focus in. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Here's what it's saying. All the fullness of God, focus on that. All the fullness of God, Colossians 2:9 says, that Greek word for fullness is that word, peleroma. It's what means fullness. All the fullness of God, the verse says, lives in the physical body of Christ. The verse says, in a human body. In Christ's body, all the fullness of God lived in Christ's body. Let's continue with the passage. So you also, say me too, say it. You also are complete, think about this, through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now I want you to understand this. It says you. This is about you. All the fullness of God lived in the body of Jesus Christ. And now it's about you. You are complete. There's the word right there. Complete. You are complete. Now what's this Greek word? I want you to see this. I want you to focus on it. It's actually the same exact root word as fullness. And this word complete means to make full. You are full. You're complete. You are filled to the top. You have fullness in your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus Christ, and you are connected with Christ. So in you, you're made complete. You have the fullness of Christ in you. I want you to understand that. We just sang a song that was theologically incorrect. Sorry, Brad. I saw it right there in the first row. It's Forever Rain. It says this: there's nothing good in me. Right? It should say, there's nothing good in my flesh, but in me, I'm complete through Jesus Christ. Sorry, Brad, I pointed out like that. I wasn't thinking of you. It was more the author of the song I was thinking about. No, I'm complete. I'm complete in Christ, in my union with Christ. I am made complete. So yes, I can live like Christ because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and I'm made complete. Let's go on with the passage. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Here's what it's saying. It's saying you were made complete when you prayed and you accepted Christ. And then there's something you go through in baptism that gives us that picture of what happened. You went down in the water being baptized and you were buried with Christ. And then you came immediately out of the water. You came right up and you were raised to new life. You were raised with Christ because you believed in who Christ was. Next verse. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Verse 13. Then God made you alive. Say alive. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. The fullness of God lives in Christ. We are in union with Christ and we are made complete. Amen. Let me tell you this. Yes, you can. You can make a valiant effort. You can look towards living like Christ. It's a great goal for you to have. You have the Spirit of Christ inside of you. Let's ask the question. Great question. How did Jesus live? How did he live? Let's look at how he lived to understand how we can live like Christ. How did Christ live? Here's number one. He lived maintaining his, here's my two words, connection to God. You can write those in your bulletin if you like. You don't have to, of course. There's no bonus points in heaven. It's just to help you focus. How did Jesus live? He maintained his connection to God. He continued in that connection. Here's some verses that tell us this. Here's Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Here's the picture. Early in the morning, it's still dark. Jesus gets up. How many guys saw the sunset this morning? That sunset was beautiful, wasn't it? It was just amazing. Whatever, sunset, sunrise. Hey, I didn't get to preach this last night. It's the first time through. Sunrise was beautiful. Early in the morning, it was still dark. Jesus got up. He left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Here's the thing I have a question for you about. If it was important for Jesus to go pray, how important is it for us to go pray? If Christ had to have a quiet time, how important is your quiet time? He longed to go pray. He longed to go and meet with God. How about this verse? He maintained his connection to God. Luke 6, 12 through 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. One of those days. He spent the night praying to God. Understand that. Jesus Christ goes to the mountainside. He's all by himself. He's up on the mountain, and he goes to pray, and he prays for the entire night. Verse 13. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Jesus had to hear from God. Who were the 12 men that will change the world? And so what did Jesus do? He went off on a mountainside. He went by himself, and he prayed through the night. How many of you have done that? How many of you have actually prayed through the night? I've done it a couple of times. My dad told me that when he graduated seminary, he was pastoring a little church in Kentucky, maybe 100 people or so, a little church in Kentucky, and he had two job offers from two different churches to be a pastor of one and a youth pastor of the other. And so my dad, he told me, he said to God, God, I'm going to begin praying, and I'm not going to pray until you guide me to which job you want me to have. And he told me that he prayed all night long. That all night long, he prayed until about 6 a.m. God spoke to him, and he had a connection with one of those jobs, and he took that job and went on. He prayed through the night. That's what Jesus did. He maintained his connection to God. Again, I'll say it. If Christ had to pray through the night, shouldn't we be seeking prayer? Shouldn't we say, for us, this is so much more important because Jesus was God in the flesh and he still had to fight to have that connection. He still prayed. He still was the perfect example for us. Every morning, here's my goal for you. Every morning you wake up, can be later, maybe it's later in the day, but here's the goal. Every morning you wake up and you get your Bible. Maybe you get a little prayer journal. Maybe you get some other way to pray and you find some time to study God's word and you find some time to pray. How many of you guys think your life would be better if you did that every morning? Just raise your hand. Absolutely. It'd be better. You're probably already doing it. It probably is better. But find time every day to read the Bible, be in God's word, and to spend some time in prayer. Maybe you want to add some worship in there. Maybe you want to mix it up a little bit every now and then, go to a different place, whatever you want to do. But have that time to connect with God every day. Jesus maintained his connection to God. Here's number two. How did Jesus live? Jesus lived with the power of God. Write that down. Jesus lived with the power of God. You know, even other sources that write about Jesus, they describe him in this way. We see in Josephus' writing, a famous Jewish historian, and some other historians wrote about Jesus, and they called him things like a magician. He was a magician, or he was a prophet. They acknowledged, even extra-biblical sources acknowledged that Jesus lived with power. Let's look in the book of Acts, what it says about the power of God. Acts 10:38. And you know, Luke says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now maybe you look at that and you say, well, Pastor Tom, here's the thing. Jesus was God in the flesh, and so of course he was living with the power of God. We can't have that expectation that we would have the power of God because we're not God in the flesh. Let me show this verse to you. This is John 5:19. Jesus gave this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus had a perfect connection that he maintained with God through prayer, through praying, through the night, through seeking God in prayer. And because of his perfect connection, he heard God's will. He knew how God directed him. And we see power in the life of Jesus. About a year ago, I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller. I like to listen to Tim Keller preach. I think he's just a fantastic preacher. And his sermon was called Imitating the Incarnation. And Tim Keller said this in the middle of the sermon. I went back and listened to it, and I wrote it down. He said this. I want you to think about this. Tim Keller says this, talking about Jesus. All of his wisdom came from the Father. all of his power, all of his healing, all of his miracles, all of his greatness. And then he says this. There was not one thing he did that you and I could not do if we were as dependent on the Father as he was. Do you see much power in your life? Even just power for self-control, power to overcome obstacles, power that's God working in you. Now, here at Spring Hills, we see miracles. We see them often. We see God work in a great way. I'll tell you a quick miracle story. Right over here at this kneeling bench, this is about probably early December. I walked down, I preached a sermon in early December, and people came to pray, and someone came and they knelt here at this altar, and I walked over to them, and I was praying for people, and I put my hand on their back, and I just prayed for them. I just prayed a nice prayer, God, whatever you're doing, keep working in them, keep moving, and I prayed for him. And then the next week at 9 o'clock again, preached another sermon, as I tend to do every week, and I preached again, and the same man came back, and he came to the same spot over here, and I kind of walked down the same way I did again, and I prayed for people, and I was praying for him. And after I prayed for him, the service, I was right here, I just prayed for him right here, and the service kind of ended, and he looked back at me, we had a conversation, and he said to me something no one's ever said to me ever before, and he said this to me, he said, "When you were praying for me last week, did you feel the healing go out of you?" And I immediately thought about the woman that touched the hem of Jesus, and the Bible says that he felt the healing go out of her. And I looked at him, and I was like, no, I didn't feel anything, honestly. I was just praying for you. He said, "Well, when I knelt down, I had a torn muscle, and then you came and prayed for me, and then when I stood up, I no longer had a torn muscle. There's no pain. It works perfectly." How about a little hand for that, if you guys don't mind? Absolutely. It's great to see miracles of God. Well, I had that conversation with him, and I was kind of marveling at that and thinking, wow, that's amazing. And then I walked out this door, and somebody else was walking through that I knew really well. And he had this really strange look on his face. The 9 o'clock service had just ended, and he had this look on his face. And he said, "Tom, I've got to tell you what just happened." I said, "Well, tell me what happened." He said, I couldn't listen to your sermon because I had this horrible headache, like a migraine headache. And he said, "The service ended, and I thought, I'm going to go back to the prayer room. I'm going to get prayer. My headache is so bad." I went back, and the prayer team prayed for me, and really nothing happened. And they prayed for me again, and nothing happened. And he said, "And then I took 20 steps out of the prayer room, just 20 steps. And then my headache was completely gone." He said, "That was amazing. We ought to keep that healing team back there." I said, "Yeah, that's a good idea." And I had those two things close together. And my thought was, wow, look how God's working. And my other thought was, why am I surprised? I shouldn't be surprised. Because we see power from God. Now, we don't claim to control it or understand it 100%. But we know that God works in a miraculous way. Amen. We see Jesus living with the power of God. And I think we can expect, as we live like Jesus, to see the power of God at work. I want to give you this verse to think about, 2 Timothy 1:17. "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid." We shouldn't be timid. We shouldn't be afraid to pray for others, afraid to pray for miracles. We're not timid. But here's the Spirit does. He gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And I really want you to think about in your life, how much power is there? How much love is there? That's from last week, love like Jesus. How much power, how much love, and how much self-discipline? You may find yourself needing to pray, "Holy Spirit, I need your power, I need more of your love, and I need self-discipline in my life." Who would even pray that? You think right now, just raise your hand. You'd say, I need those things. I need that in my life. Well, let's go on to number three. Lovingly, this one you don't even have to. You can just fill in the blank. How did Jesus live, number three? Number one, he lived. I just lost it. See, when I preach Saturday and I come back Sunday, it's all so fresh in my mind. Maintaining his connection to God, that's number one. Isn't it always nice when it just flows out of you? You know, it just comes so naturally. Number one, he maintained his connection to God. Number two, he lived with the power of God. And number three, Jesus lovingly served others. How many of you guys know that's true about Jesus? Just raise your hand. He lovingly served others. If we're going to live like Jesus, we have to be lovingly serving other people. Let me tell you a story about Jesus. He was coming to the point of his death, and he had the disciples get the upper room for him. The disciples got the upper room, and they came in the upper room, and they're all sitting there, and they all have these disgusting, dirty feet from the walk and from all the things they've been doing, and they're just sitting there. And because if they'd gone to someone's house, then one of the slaves would have gotten a bowl like this bowl, And one of the slaves would have gotten a bowl and they would have put water in it and they'd have washed their feet. And it's a way of serving someone else. And it was a slave's job. But as Jesus looked around, he saw all of his disciples with their dirty, disgusting feet. And he took the basin and he poured some water in. I don't know if this ever happened to you before or not, but it's happened to me a few times. And Jesus took that water and he knelt before the disciples and he began to wash their feet. And they were astounded by it. They couldn't believe it. Why would our master and Lord be washing our feet? It doesn't even make sense. Peter said, "No, Lord, not me." Jesus said, "If I can't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you." Well, what's the Bible say about this? Here's John 13:12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he had stripped down a little bit to not get so wet, and returned to his place. And then Jesus said this to them and to us, listen carefully, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." He's saying, "I'm not your slave. Because it is a slave's job doesn't mean I'm your slave. I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you do as I have done for you." Now, I don't mean this to be a literal thing. I don't think you should go home and get a bucket and necessarily wash someone's feet. Although, if you want to, that's fantastic. Go ahead and do it. But our feet aren't dirty like they were in the first century. Your act would be more symbolic, but that's fine. But I want you to do a non-symbolic act. I want you to think about, is there someone who I could lovingly serve? They would never expect me to go to this route and to take this place for them, but I want to lovingly serve someone else. This is what God is calling me to do. You know, in 1994, there was the National Prayer Breakfast. President Clinton was president at that time, and President Clinton invited Mother Teresa to come and address the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., and he probably thought this would be a great idea, but it really didn't work out so well for President Clinton because Mother Teresa got up, and for like an hour and a half, she blasted away at the Clinton administration. She stood against abortion. She just preached this amazing sermon, and Mother Teresa came to a point in her message where she said this: "America has become a selfish nation in danger of losing the proper meaning of love." And then Mother Teresa defined love, and here's what she said: "Giving until it hurts, and then giving more." To who in your life are you giving until it hurts, and then giving more? Who in your life are you washing their feet, literally or symbolically? You're serving them. One of my neighbors is over 70, and I love him to death. He's a great neighbor. His name's Louie. I just love him. And we talk to him a lot. He'll come out and talk to us. He's very friendly. He loves our dog. Very few people do. And he's just a great, you know, a great neighbor. But he really is not at the point where he can really shovel his driveway. And so what we do, the neighbors that live around Louie, is we shovel our own driveways and we all look, who's going to walk over and shovel it? Who's going to do it? Now, I've shoveled his driveway lots of times. I'll take my shovel, I'll walk over, I'll shovel it for him. And there was one Saturday a few years ago, I think it was 2010, and I was going to come preach Saturday night, and it had snowed 8 inches that day, and we were shoveling and shoveling and shoveling all day long. And finally, I thought, okay, God, no one's shoveling Louie's driveway. I'm going to go shovel it. I got the shovel, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. And what I found as I crossed the street, I found this love for my neighbor, Louie. I found a love for him. And I thought, God, what a blessing to go to this man's house and simply shovel his driveway. And the minute my foot hit his driveway to begin shoveling, another neighbor with a riding lawnmower with a snowplow in the front pulled up and said, "Hey, I'll get it." And I said, praise God. But there was that thought. You know what? I want to serve. I want to give to others with no return for myself. Now, I'd love to say I'm always like that, but I'm rarely like that. Can you be like Jesus in this way? Loving and serving others? My last statement for this sermon. It's not done, but it's my last statement. People who live like Jesus, see if you agree with this. People who live like Jesus, three things. Change the world. You get that? People who live like Jesus provide such an amazing example that they build generations, that they make disciples who make disciples, that they change the world. People who live like Jesus provide the shining, incredible example for us to see and to know. About several weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, I told you that I had witnessed this this video Bible study series called When God's Spirit Moves by Jim Cimbala. And in the Bible study series, he has a little testimony of someone's life and how God changed their life. And I showed you a testimony from this series already, but I've got one more testimony from this series I want to show you. It's about 5 minutes long. Sit back and relax. And I want you to see, as you watch this testimony, see how when you live like Jesus, you change the world. Here's the testimony of this man's life. We're going to need sound and pull the lights down. How about that? Here we go. Change. Say it with me. The world.
Well, we came to live in this project, the Alfred E. Smith Projects, in 1955. After living in the tenements, after we came here from Puerto Rico. And at that time, the project was strange to us. It was fearful. We were fearful to be here. It was an atmosphere of fear. There were gangs, there were drugs, there was violence. It was a frightening place at the time. And we were little kids. I was only 5 years old when I came to live here. I remember enjoying playing, running, and hiding in the bushes, because there was bushes everywhere, or playing with little soldiers. But there was always a bully around the corner. There was always bullies. And they would take advantage of you, take whatever you had, even if it was a quarter. So you always have to look behind you. It was a tense time of living. It was very tense. Well, I noticed that the bullies, most of them were members of gangs. And so for safety's sake, and to keep my sanity, I guess, I joined the gangs too. And the gangs in those days, they were mostly, we would fight people from other places, but it was like, if you were part of a gang, everybody left you alone. They wouldn't mess with you. And so we learned to drink, we learned to smoke weed, and go to parties, and cut school, and hang out. That's what we did. I just kept getting high, and angry, and I started getting angry, and I noticed I was angry about everything. I fought with people for no reason. I was depressed and sad, and nightmares, and cold sweats. One day, my brother told me he became a Christian. I could not believe it. He said, "You a Christian?" That just blew me away. So I looked to see if he was a real Christian. And one day I went to see my mother, who was dying of cancer at the time, and I asked my brother a question about God. I don't know why I did that. And as he started talking to me, I sensed a presence in the room emanating from him, from within him. And it freaked me out because I didn't know what he was. It scared me, terrified me. And my brother said, "I got to go down to put some coins in the meter. I'll be right back." And when he stepped out of the room, that presence left with him. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know that because I couldn't recognize it. And I started seeing my brother, observing him, and he became a real Christian. He was a real example of what Christ was. He was the first person I ever saw Jesus in, was my brother. And he prayed for me for 12 years. And I used to kick him out of my house and curse at him. I wouldn't let him talk the gospel to me. I would say, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it." And I would push him out of my door, and I'd lock the door and put a chair on the door, and I can hear him praying in the hallway. It drives me nuts. I get so angry. And one night I wanted to kill myself. And I was crying, had a knife in my hand. I was trying to slice my own throat, but I couldn't. My hand wouldn't go up as high. But something like stopping me. And the phone was ringing and ringing. And I tore the phone off the wall, and I screamed and I cursed in the phone. I said, "Who is this?" And it was my brother, the Christian. And he said, "Angel, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. God has a plan for your life. I'll be there in 20 minutes. And he came and he rescued me. And I went to live in the Bronx, and I started going to church. And I went into a discipleship program. And I met a lot of real Christians, and it was a very unusual experience for me. And one day I was in Bible school, and I didn't feel worthy enough to receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody's talking about the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, but I couldn't feel anything. And everybody started praying. And all of a sudden, you know, I said, "I'm going to repeat whatever he says or whatever she says," and that's what I started doing. And then in the process, all of a sudden, someone was shouting really loud. And then when I realized it, it was me. I was doing the shouting, and I was calling on God. And God showed up. The fire of God. Don't forget that. It just hit me. And I felt his presence. And I was in that room. And the whole school stopped because the whole school knew it. And I felt a heat and a love. It was great. When the Holy Spirit touched me and he fell on me and I felt his presence burning in me, the first thing I lost was my anger. I wasn't angry no more. I was actually happy. I was smiling. I went 30 years suffering from depression. I couldn't smile. But it's something that cleans. And like all your junk comes to the top, you know, like dross, like gold. The harder you make the gold, the more the impurities come to the surface. The Holy Spirit's like that. The harder that you sense his presence, the more impurities come to the surface. Then he comes, you just like draws, he wipes it away. And that's what we need to always come back to, the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time experience. It's a whenever you need him, whenever you want him, he's there. Continuous experience.
That video, if you would, how about a hand for that? And you see in that story, what I love about that story, why I showed it, is because here's a man on drugs and involved in gangs and as far away from God as you can be. And his brother becomes a Christian. And then he says, I saw Christ. He's the first person I ever saw Jesus in was my brother. And he changes his world. The example, the prayers, his brother is Jesus to him. Can you be Jesus to someone else? Here's what I said before. People who live like Jesus change the world. How do we change the world? Here's how we do it. One person at a time. One person at a time is changed by our example and by our words of living like Jesus. We see this all the time. All the time in our church, we'll see someone new come and they'll be exposed for the very first time. They'll be exposed to Christ and other people. And they'll say, wow, I never expected this. I've never seen this before. And they accept Christ and their life has changed. Or a new family will come to Sunshine School or will come to Granville Christian Academy and they'll be in the building for the first time and they'll see Christians up close. And they'll say, wow, these people, why are they like that? What's happening with them? And we're changing the world one person at a time. I've been using this analogy, this picture for the last several weeks, and it's a picture like this. And I've talked about building generations, how you are like a stone on this wall. I have my little stones over here. I've been talking about how you are a stone and there's a generation beneath you and a generation on top of you. And here you are. This past weekend, we were at that pastor's retreat that I mentioned and I talked about. And we had a little room to meet in. Here's a little picture of our meeting room, this little couch. And there's a table behind me we met out. But we sat on that couch. And where my chair was, I was looking at that wall. And here's a little close-up of that wall I was looking at. And here's a little different stones than the ones I've been using. And I focused in, as I looked at this wall, I focused in on this one big stone. And I began to find myself praying over and over again, God, on the wall that you're building, let me be that stone. Let me be the big stone. Let me have incredible impact, not for myself, not to point the spotlight on me, but to point the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And then I began praying this, God, don't let me be this little stone. I don't want to be that one. I don't want to be the tiny little stone that barely, like an afterthought. Oh, I guess we'll put that one right there. Let me ask you this. Which stone do you want to be? You want to be the big one? You want to be a medium-sized stone? You want to say, wow, build a generation on top of me? Or are you content to be that tiny little stone that has almost no effect? What do you want to do? What do you want your impact on the world to be? People who live like Jesus change the world one person at a time. Why don't you bow your head with me right now? Just bow your head. All around the room, just bow your head. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say that just in your life right now and maybe hearing this message, you could say with an honest heart, you want to do much more to live like Jesus? Just raise your hand. I want to do much more. Just raise it up. I want to do much more to live like Jesus. Okay, hands back down. Now I'm going to ask you this question. This is really simple and really easy. Here's this one question. I want you to focus on one person in your life. Could be your husband, could be your wife, could be one of your children, could be a coworker, someone that you see at work, someone here you see at church, wherever it might be, a team that you're coaching, whatever it might be. But I want you to focus on one person and say, God, I want to be Jesus to that person. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I want to be your heart. I want to be the mind of Christ. I want to be Jesus to that person. It can expand later. You can have 5, 10, 100, every person you meet. That's the eventual goal. But for today, I want you to think about that one person. Even right now, ask God, who's the one person, husband, a wife, children, coworkers, someone at church, someone you work with, a customer that you have, a student that you teach, whatever it is, one person. Ask God for that one person that you're going to be Jesus to that one person. If you've got that one person in mind, I want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. Go ahead. I got that one person. And I want you to begin to pray. You don't have to come forward, but you can if you want. But if you want to stay in your seat, stay in your seat and just begin to pray. Let me be Jesus to this one person. I have to maintain my connection to God. I want the power of God. I want to lovingly serve them. But ask God, God, help me be Jesus to this one person. Go ahead. Just pray right now. Come to the altar if you want. Stay in your seat if you want to. But start praying for that person, that you can be Jesus to them. And if you want to pray to be the big rock, pray for that too.
Let my life be like a love song to your heart.
Hey, I'm going to close in prayer in just a second, but I want to just give a couple thoughts real fast. First of all, our new classes are out for Spring Hills University. You can go in the back and see those, and there's a little printout that you might want to grab back there and look at those. But one class we're offering at Spring Hills University, I want to just really talk to you about for a moment. It's a class that God really put on my wife's heart, most of all, and then eventually my heart too. And the class is called Alpha. Alpha is the idea for the beginning. And Alpha is really for people that maybe are brand new to faith. They don't know much about Jesus. They don't know much about church, and they're brand new. And Alpha, you come in for this class, and there's some desserts and snacks, and you sit at a round table with the table leader, and you come, and you fellowship, and you talk about your life a little bit, you share. Then you hear a talk about Jesus, or how you can trust the Bible, or how you can resist evil, and how you can accept Christ, those kinds of things. Very simple, very basic. And that's followed by about a 30-minute table discussion with your table, and you learn, you express your doubts. And for non-Christians who come, there's an 80% rate of non-Christians who come to Alpha accepting Jesus Christ. How about a hand for that? Just an awesome, awesome thing. Now you're thinking, how does that affect you? I want you to see there's a little invitation to this class called Alpha in your bulletin. And the little invitation, it tells you what the class is about and whatever. And I want you to do one of these things. I want you to think to yourself, you know what? This class is for me. I need some basics. I need some real basics in what I believe and what Christians believe and about God. And if this class is for you, then I want you to go back right now and sign up for Alpha. But if it's not for you, I want you to think of one person that you know, a neighbor, a friend, a family member who's not a Christian, or maybe a brand new Christian, and I want you to give them this invitation. Just go to them and say, you're invited to a class at my church called Alpha. My pastor's going to be teaching it. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. There's free food involved. It's going to be amazing. And I want you to think about who you might invite to Alpha. Third thing I'll say is we're still doing Bottles for Life, so grab your bottle on your way out as well. And we've got a healing prayer team back in the prayer room for any prayer that you need. So let's just bow our heads and we're going to pray. How many guys would just raise your hand, heads bowed, and just say, you know, Pastor Tom, I will pray about passing out that Alpha invitation. Just raise your hand. I'll pray about that, Pastor Tom. Thanks, guys. Father, we thank you for the service today. Our desire, God, is to live like Jesus. Our desire is to stay connected with you, having a quiet time every single day, a time to pray and read the Bible. God, we want to live with your power and love and self-discipline in our lives. And Father, last of all, we want to lovingly serve others because we know when we live like Jesus, we are changing the world. Father, I pray that we take that one person that we're praying for and that one person we focused on today. And as we leave today, we leave empowered that we can make a difference in their life. Father, we thank you. We even thank you for snowy days. And we praise the name of Jesus together. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys are awesome. Have a great day. We love you. See you next week.